Please remain standing and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak your word today. And by the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't want to assume everyone has seen this. If you haven't watched it, I encourage you after this to go onto YouTube and watch the Lutheran satire video, St. Patrick's Bad Analogies. In this short video, St. Patrick, bumbles through an explanation of the Trinity to two Irish peasants, accents and all. And as he gives analogy after analogy after analogy, these seemingly ignorant villagers poke holes in the logic of these comparisons until Patrick just gives up and tells them it's a holy mystery. Bad analogies are an all too common occurrence in Christian circles today. Even those who put their whole trust and confidence in Jesus and embrace his scriptures as the word of God, they can still get themselves into trouble. I remember when I first became a Christian, talking to one of my faithful, Bible-believing, non-denom friends, who, when asking for him to explain how God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all related to each other, he opened his mouth and out came the words, "Well, the Trinity is like water." Never trust anybody who starts a sentence with "the Trinity is like." And no, the Trinity is not like water, by the way. Stop using that analogy. Trying to find earthly analogies for the transcendent reality of the triune God will only land you in hot water. Pun intended. This reality, what we call Trinity or triunity, is not something to rationalize, analogize, or grapple with by comparing with earthly mechanics, but it is a holy mystery to be received as a gift. So let's dive in, taking a look at the Trinity today. God, this is our working definition. We have to have a working definition in order to start talking about the Trinity. God, who is beyond space and time, beyond all earthly categories, has always been with his Word, his Son, and his Holy Spirit. These three are forever in relationship with one another, all sharing the same eternal, infinite characteristics, the divine nature. Yet each of the three is not like the other. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And yet the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. There's only one God. If your mind hasn't exploded yet, buckle up. The Trinity showcases that God in his very being is love. This is what we hear in 1 John chapter 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I don't want you to miss this. God defines love's parameters. God sets the definition, not the other way around. We hear God is love, not love is God. So we can't insert our preconceived notions of what love is and then define God according to that. God tells us what something like love or relationship is or should be. This divine relationship, this life of the Trinity, is such a good thing that God created the entire universe to share in this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And creeds, like the Nicene, Apostles, and Athanasian Creed, define the boundaries of this holy mystery. They're like bumper rails in bowling, keeping us out of the gutter. They are guardians. Creeds are like guardians, so that we do not somehow accidentally become Jehovah's Witnesses and believe the wrong thing about God's nature. This beautiful reality, which the creeds encapsulates, the Trinity, is seen throughout the scriptures. We even see snippets of it in the Old Testament. From the beginning, this is what we heard today in Genesis 1, we learn that the triune God is the one who handcrafts the entire universe. We hear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, or rather spoke his word, let there be light, and there was light. Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist writes and explains in a slightly different way. He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath or the spirit of his mouth, all their hosts. And as a brief side note, the word of the Lord who made the heavens would also appear to Abraham and to the other prophets in visible human form before his incarnation. So when God, with his word and spirit, created mankind, he made humanity relational, male and female, as a reflection of the relational nature of God. And as mankind fell and continued to stumble, this self-same triune God was active in wooing wayward sinners back to himself. In Isaiah 63, we hear this, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he, the Father, became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel or messenger of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You hear that? Father, Word, Spirit, all present here. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. The point being, when man fell, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit sought to restore fellowship that we once shared with him. And this is the story of the Old Testament, of God trying to redeem his people, trying to call them back to repentance, call them back and restore them. And in the work of redemption, at the launch of Christ's, this is the New Testament, Christ's new creation ministry at his baptism, we see these same three key players that were there at the old creation in Genesis 1. In Matthew chapter 3, we hear, and when Jesus, that's the word, was baptized, immediately he went up from the waters, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. That sounds pretty similar to the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in Genesis 1. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And finally, in the New Testament, we see the Holy Trinity participate in the ongoing life of the church in 1 Corinthians 12. Listen close to verse 4. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. The Spirit, Lord, and God, all three. God, the Trinity, feeds life into the church, animating the very gifts manifest for the building up of the body of Christ. And this right here is only a very small snippet sample of relevant scriptures. There's a lot on the cutting floor that I did not include here because it's going to be a long service, and so I'm trying to go through this fast. The reason why we focus so much on the Trinity, why so many major councils and debates were held on the Trinity, why the creeds were compiled as lines in the sand to guard the Trinity, is that the Trinity is essential to the church's mission. This is what we hear today in the gospel text. Jesus gave us our marching orders, the Great Commission, in Matthew 28. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name, meaning the character, the attributes. We are baptized into the name of the Trinity, or rather, we're branded into the Trinity and are sent out to do the same to others. The receiving of God's name, his character, as an indelible mark in baptism on us means that we ourselves are brought into relationship with the triune God in our baptism. Namely, we are incorporated into the life of the Trinity. We are adopted by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. We become sons of God by his very grace, partaking of Jesus' intimate, eternal fellowship shared between himself and the Father. Guys, brothers and sisters, for a fuller treatment of this, I highly recommend reading the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17, all the way through this farewell discourse, and then this high priestly prayer that Jesus prays. And you'll see, you will realize that this is the core message of the Christian faith, the core of the Christian faith. Our receiving the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ, and sharing in the union with the Father that Christ had before the universe began. This is for us. This is God's gift to us, to be received by grace through faith alone. St. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to crying, Abba, Father." Hear it right there. Spirit, Son, Father. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Salvation is triune. Brothers and sisters, know this incredible gift you have at your baptism, that you are a co-heir with Christ. You have an inheritance guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, and you have a loving Father telling you that you are his child, and with you, he is well pleased. We need to remember, though, this is a holy mystery. So if after listening to this, you think, I understand, if you think you have a clear grasp of this biblical truth and understanding of this doctrine fully, then check yourself. Because you might be beholden to a bad analogy. I find it appropriate to pray that which St. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. And so please join me in praying these words. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.